All right, ladies and gentlemen, we are going to get started this morning. Hey, Mike, that means sit down. Just giving you a hard time.
I only have like 15 seconds.
Yeah, you do. You have 15 seconds of getting everyone to sit down and be quiet. You're right. So if you guys walked in a few minutes late, this is our good friend Randy. He's filling in for John this week. John's gone on vacation for a couple of days. So I always like to thank Randy and whoever else fills in. So thanks for being here, Randy. Appreciate it. We are going to get started this morning. So grab your Bibles and open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I hope you guys have your Bibles. We encourage you to bring your own Bible to church. You can take notes, underline, highlight, and take notes in your own Bible. If you forgot your Bible, though, that's okay. You can borrow one out of the pew in front of you. Open it up to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, it used to be that sometimes I would tell you the page number of the Bibles, and we had this really funny thing happen the other day. We found out and discovered that though we have Bibles that all look identical, there's two different sets that have different page numbers. So I will never again tell you a page number. You have to find it yourself, okay? But there is a table of contents in the front.
In this Bible, it's page 829.
Yeah, but who knows what it is in the other one, so find it yourself. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I'd like to let you guys know every week that if you do not have a Bible, you're welcome to take one of ours as a gift for us to you. Or if you're like me and you need easier reading, you've got like a King James at home and it just blows your mind, take one of ours home. I think you'll find it easy to read. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I've been wanting to announce something, and if you guys met with us at the meeting we had this week, I announced it, but we haven't announced this at all, and it's because we're kind of just starting it slowly, but we're actually starting next week on Sunday mornings. We're actually going to have a youth ministry that's for like junior high aged kids. And so all those rowdy boys that have been driving the women crazy in the children's church, I get some nodding and shaking of heads, are going to start going outside with Wes Abarca, and he's going to be leading the youth ministry with Norm Tacklin's help and some others' help. And so next week, I'm actually not going to be here, but if there's yelling and screaming outside because the boys are out there having fun, you guys just got to deal with it. We're a family, okay? So don't go out and yell at them and tell them to be quiet. I already gave them permission to play games outside, okay? But this is a really healthy thing for our church to have a youth ministry here. You think of all those kids we have at Valor on Thursday nights to bridge that gap and hopefully get them here on Sunday morning as well as their parents is a really good thing for this church. So if you have junior hires in your family or no junior hires on your street, please feel free to invite them. So anyway, I wanted to make that mention this morning. You should be open to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, we've been in this letter for weeks and weeks and weeks. In fact, we've been through 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians now. But it seems like sometimes things just happen in a blink of an eye. And that's how I feel now as we're coming to the end of 2 Corinthians. And I feel invested almost in the Corinthian church at this point because I feel like we've gone down the same road that the Corinthians have gone down. And we've so related to them over the weeks. And really, if you wanted to take what Paul was writing about and give it one theme, one idea, Paul was trying to bring back to righteousness a wayward church. I mean, that's really the bottom line of what Paul is doing through two letters, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, as he's writing to this church that he started and he planted. You just think of all the things that they went through. They went through major sin, major disagreements, through division, through false teachers, through hard-heartedness, through selfishness, through disloyalty, through worldliness. And what is Paul doing? He just wants to see the church come back to this pure, simple, and sincere devotion to Christ. And you're going to hear me say those words probably about 15 times today. They're going to come up in 2 Corinthians 11 when we read it in a second. But I really think that if you took both of those books, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and said, what is it that Paul's doing? He wants to see the church come back to that original, simple, pure and sincere devotion to Christ. And what's interesting here, and I see this in Paul, and if you heard last week, I talked about this, but Paul seems like such a parent of this church, like a father of this church, as his children have gone wayward, as they've gone prodigal, as they've walked away from the truth. Paul is just trying to usher them back into relationship and say, come back to what's right. And so that's really what we've been doing for 4 or 5 months now, seeing Paul call this church back that's headed the wrong direction. And for a while, it seemed like we got these glimpses that things were getting better and they were coming back to righteousness and relationships were being restored. But now again, as we close this chapter, and I can only imagine it was probably hard on Paul's heart, as we come back to these last few chapters, we see that Paul again has to begin to draw those Corinthians back. So let's jump into it. 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 3. You've got a little bit of background now. 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 3. I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. We'll talk about that in a second. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Now, I oftentimes say, write things in your Bible, highlight things in your Bible, underline things in your Bible. If you're going to underline one thing today, it's that sincere and pure devotion to Christ. That is what we're going to be talking about for most of the morning. But we got to get through these three verses, because there's a lot here, and there's also a lot of confusion here, maybe. And you think, what is Paul trying to do here? Because he almost sounds like a little bit of a madman. Because can you imagine me standing up here on a Sunday morning and saying, okay, I've got some really foolish things to say. Listen to me as I speak foolishness. It was really an interesting thing that Paul said, but he said that because, and you're going to see it as we go through this chapter today, Paul is having to repeat himself. Things that he's already said numerous times throughout both letters, he's having to come back to it again. And so for Paul to say all these same things again, he's saying, it's just foolishness. And on top of that, what was happening in the church, and just to give you a little bit of background, Paul started the church in Corinth, and he raised up the leaders, and he made elders and pastors, and when it was all ready to go, Paul went off and he did this another place. It was called church planting. And what happened, though, is because Corinth was a well-off church, financially healthy church, you would even call it a wealthy church, what was happening is once Paul left, these men were coming who were very well-spoken, who talked a good game, who in some circumstances, the Bible even says, were able to perform signs and wonders, were coming into the Corinthian church and saying, oh, you don't need this stuff that Paul's telling you about. You need what I have to say. He says, listen to this. They would say, listen to the treasure that I have. And watch these signs and wonders and miracles. And the Corinthians were just like, ooh, and ah. But then you know what was happening is, they'd be like, but we don't do this for free. We have to be paid for this. And what was happening in the church was all these people were coming and wanting to teach at the Corinthian church. And the Corinthians, though as wise and as knowledgeable as they thought they were, the Corinthians were being totally led astray to false beliefs, false gospels, false theology. And Paul here is saying, no, you guys need to come back. Now, part of us might wonder, man, Paul has spent all this time with the Corinthian church. At some point, you think he would just dust his sandals off and walk away. Say, you know what, you guys got to figure this out on your own. And I wonder, I think sometimes leaders are like this. I think sometimes leaders can come to a point and say, you know what, I've dealt with you with this issue over and over and over again. You guys got to figure this one out on your own. I mean, that's our human response, whether a job, family, friends, children. Eventually, we just want to say enough, but not Paul. Why? Because Paul loved this church as if they were his own biological blood children. He loved them in a way that only parents can understand love. In a way that only parents can understand the love for children, he loved this church. He loved them so much that he used this term, jealousy. He says, I have this divine jealousy, or you could use the word righteous. I have a righteous jealousy for you. What was Paul jealous about? Paul wasn't jealous of the men who were on the stage making money. He could care less about speaking from a stage. He could care less about the paycheck and the mail. He doesn't care about that. He was jealous for the church's hearts. He had brought these people into the world of salvation. He had shared the gospel with them. He had raised them up as if you would raise your own children, and then he had launched them and let them go off on their own to live a life for Christ. And yet, time after time after time, they were turning their backs on him, turning their backs on Christ. And Paul says, I am so jealous for your hearts. I am jealous for your minds. I'm jealous for your souls, because time after time, you're turning away from, what did he say? The pure and sincere devotion of Christ. That's what Paul wanted to see them come back to, and that's what they were being led astray from by these false teachers. And church, we think in America we're safe from this. We're not safe from this in America. There are people all over the place, Christians, leaders, so-called apostles and preachers, all over the internet, all over TV, everywhere, that want to take you from a pure and sincere devotion to Christ and fill your minds and lives and hearts with all other sorts of things in the name of Christ, but are so false and leading you so astray. And as Paul sees these men and women as his children, he says, I have raised you, I have betrothed you, I have prepared you. He uses this vivid picture of a daughter. If you have a daughter in this room, you understand this. You understand how much you care for your daughter, especially as a man, as a husband, how much you want to protect her and watch over her, as much as you want to beat the guys away with a stick and a baseball bat, right? Like, that's how Paul felt for this church. And he says, I prepared you for that great wedding day. He's using this illustration of the church, us, and Christ as our Savior coming together on that great day when we go to heaven. And he's saying, but what I'm seeing from you now isn't that pure, spotless, and righteous virgin. He says, actually, what I'm seeing is a disobedient, deceived, and I think if you read between the lines, you could say adulterous bride. That's what Paul was concerned about with the church. He said, you're saying one thing and you're acting another. You are betraying and being an adulteress to your first love. In church, I think sometimes we feel like we're immune to it. I think as the American church, we feel like we're immune to these sorts of things. But we're not. And it's easy to say, oh, I can see it there, I can see it there, I can see it there, I can see it all over the Church of America, but we have to be careful because it's here too. And I don't say that to offend us, I say that to open our eyes, because I feel what Paul is feeling. And I want to explain that to you. These emotions that Paul is having, these feelings of jealousy that Paul is having, I have those same feelings. You know, until I read 2 Corinthians 11 and studied it this week, I would have never said it the way Paul says it. He says things in a way I could never say them, but I understand the feeling. Church, I am jealous, and I hope it's a righteous jealousy, but I am jealous sometimes. I'm jealous of where I see you spending your time. I'm jealous of where you're focused. I'm jealous of where you're building into other things and other places. I'm jealous for your hearts. I'm jealous for your minds. I'm jealous for your souls. And I don't say that because I want you here and I want your money and I want all your things. I say that because I've been called to be a shepherd here. Do you know what a shepherd is? What a shepherd does? He watches over his flock. He has a big stick to knock away the wolves. He makes sure that they're cared for and groomed. He makes sure that they're fed and not thirsty. And sometimes, you know what the job of the shepherd was even to do? Sometimes he had to even discipline those wayward sheep. And do you know that's exactly what Paul is doing here? He's saying, I see that, church, you're wayward. I got to bring you back. You know, it's interesting how God is so faithful week after week in his word. I've said this numerous times in here, but I tell you, as we travel through the New Testament, chapter by chapter, book by book, almost every week, whatever we're studying happens to bring up something that we need to talk about. And this week was certainly no different. We had a meeting this week, and first and foremost, I have to say something. We had a church-wide meeting, and I did a really poor job of making sure everyone was invited. So if you weren't there and you wanted to be there, or you didn't even know about it and this is the first you're hearing about it and now you're offended, I just want you to know I'm sorry. I should have gotten the invitations in the mail. Like, I didn't do a very good job of making sure everyone was there. If you're curious about what we talked about, come talk to me. Send me an email or call me. But we had this meeting this week where I just wanted to get the church together and say, how are things? How are you feeling? How are things going in the church? What do you think about what we're doing? And it was such a great meeting. So many good things back and forth between. And one question was posed to me that I want to talk about briefly that ties in perfectly with what Paul is talking about here. I can't even remember verbatim what the question was, but this lady raised her hand, and in a very gracious and very nice way, she said, Daniel, why are you so focused on discipleship? What do you think we're going to get out of it? What, do you think it's going to make the church grow? And she wasn't saying that in a negative way at all. She literally wanted to know my heart. And I thought, you know what? Here's Paul laying out his heart for the church of Corinth and saying, I'm worried about you because I want you to come back to that pure and sincere devotion. I thought, you know what? This is the perfect opportunity for me to share with you my heart and my intentions and my motives. Why do I get up here week after week and challenge you? Why do I not give up? Why am I relentless on this discipleship thing? Why am I so strong and so harsh at times? Well, I want to share with you my heart briefly. You know, there's certain things, I mentioned this before, there's certain things in the church today that pastors are supposed to be about. Like there's three things, and I bet some of you could even repeat them because I've said them so many times. There's three big things that are supposed to be my job. It's not written anywhere. It's actually kind of like an unwritten rule. But there's three things. They all start with a B. Bucks, as in dollars. Butts, as in people in the seats, and buildings, as in do we own our own building or are we building our own building? Like, in a lot of churches today, it is those three things that are the focus. And I want to tell you something, those things in some degree are important, but I want you to know that I care about those things very little in comparison to other things I care about. I really don't care so much about the numerical and financial growth of our church. I don't care that much about the finances. I don't care that much about owning this building or building our own. I don't care about being a mega church. I don't care about being some popular pastor someday that gets to go all over the country and speak at conferences. I don't care about those things. I really don't. I want you to know what I care about. And all of you would say, I know what you care about, Daniel. You care about discipleship. No, I want you to know what I really care about. What's the root of this? Do you know what the root of this is? I care about you. I care about your hearts and your souls. I care about exactly what Paul wrote about in verse 3. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. I care that you are purely and sincerely devoted to Christ. I care that you know what is in this book and you do something about it. I care that you know Christ and I care that you do what he says. That's why week after week I stand up here and I get red-faced. And you feel the conviction that I have. It's because, not because I think we've got some strategy that's going to turn this into a mega church and me into a mega church pastor. I don't care about that. I care about your hearts and your souls. That's why I do what I do. Hear my heart on that. My heart for each one of you. My heart for each one of you is that someday on that day when you stand before God, he will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. That's why I stand here and do this. That's why I twist your arms. That's why I call meetings. That's why Mike and I work so hard on this discipleship thing, because when I look at Scripture, when I look at the Word of God, there are a million and one things that God tells us and instructs us to do, but the one thing Christ was most focused on in his words and in his actions was for us to invest our lives into others, and that's why I stand up here and talk about it until I'm blue in the face, and I talk about it until you plug your ears. Not because I think it's some strategy that's going to lead our church somewhere I want it to go, but because I genuinely care about your hearts and your souls. Paul started the church in Corinth, and he had this connection to this heart to this church in Corinth as if they were his own children. And church, in a lot of ways, I feel that same way. Because it's not only you someday that's going to stand before God and be held accountable. Someday, church, not only do I have to stand before God and give an account of my life, but the Bible says I have to stand and give an account of each one of your lives. You want to know why I preach the word of God and challenge you every single week to do what Jesus tells you to do? It's because I want him to say to me, "Well done, good and faithful servant. I love you guys like Paul loved the Corinthians. I care about you the way that Paul cared about the Corinthians. And my pursuit is to be the shepherd that God has called me to be. My pursuit is not worldly things. My pursuit is not a bigger church or a mega church. My pursuit is that we would all follow Christ, as Paul says, with a sincere and pure devotion." Now, Paul goes on and talks further about these issues that were going on in the Corinthian church. I want to read them with you. We're going to start in verse 4, and we're actually going to read several verses. We're going to go from verse 4 to verse 15. What's happening here is Paul is saying, as he's crying out to the Corinthian church, he's saying, "Look, church, look at who I am, and look at who these guys are, and then make your judgment." So let's read it, verses 4 through 15. "For someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you have received a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles, even if I am unskilled in speaking. I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way we have made this plain to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silent in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And what I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, distinguishing themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." You could summarize all 11 or so of those verses in one statement. Paul says you will know them by their fruit. And church, separate me from this. Anyone in your life who's a leader, anyone in your life who's a discipleship leader or a Bible study leader, anyone you look up to or mentored or led by in any way, the way you judge them isn't by the things that come out of their mouth. It's not them professing that they're better or more wise or more knowledgeable or more holy. The way you know them, Paul is saying, is you know them by their fruit. These false teachers were corrupting the Corinthian church, trying to lead them astray, causing conflict and discrediting Paul and preaching for one reason, financial gain. Paul says, is that the type of fruit you want to bear? Is that the type of fruit that Christ produced? Causing conflict, discrediting other teachers, and doing something for financial gain? He says, no. He says, on the other hand, he says, I'm the total opposite. He says, I never once asked you for a penny. He said, in fact, other churches supported me that were poor just so I could come to you. He says, I worked and I toiled to be there with you. He says, you will know us by our fruit. The point that Paul is making for any of us, whether it's church or ministry or jobs or bosses or anything, the point is we can judge people by their fruit. Anyone can say anything, but it is their actions by which we should decipher or discern the truth about what they're saying. And Paul's credentials prove himself. Paul's credentials prove that what he so desperately wanted for the Corinthian church, that sincere and pure devotion to Christ, he had all of that and more. In fact, that's how he finishes this chapter. We're going to skip down a couple of verses to verses 23 through 28. Paul lists his credentials. Now, in today's world, whether it's a ministry job or a pastor, or if it's just a regular job, you want someone's resume, right? And you want to know, okay, they went to school here, they had this job, this experience, now they have their master's degree, and some people now they call your references, they pull your credit report, like they look at all those credentials, right? Well, look at how Paul credentials himself, what should be a powerful lesson for us. Verse 23 through 28. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of the anxiety for all the churches. Paul says, you want credentials? He says, these men are coming to you with letters of recommendation from other churches saying, oh, I preached here. This is how much money they gave me here. I went to this school. I learned this about God's word. He says, you want my credentials? I went to the ends of the earth with the message of Christ and gave my life for it. And he says, numerous times I was almost at death. I preached the gospel in so much truth and hostility that people beat me, stoned me, and lashed me. 3 Satan tried to get a hold of him and drowned him in the sea for God only to save him. He says, you want credentials? Here is my sincere and pure devotion to Christ. I held nothing back. I was willing to even give my own life to serve Christ first. Church, that's what I want us to be. I don't think any of us need to worry about who's got what degree and who's got what Bible degree and what master's degree you have and where you've been and where you've come from. No, the better credentials we could have is to say, I went there for Christ. I carried that burden for Christ. I had that suffering for Christ. I gave that part of my life for Christ. Those, church, are the credentials that really matter. May we, as Paul is begging of the Corinthians, may we have this pure and sincere devotion to Christ. You guys know something about me. I really admire a man called Francis Chan, and I've heard him speak numerous times and read his books and things of that nature, and I wanted to read you an excerpt from his book, Crazy Love. I know many of you have read it. In fact, this is actually the chapter I'm reading from as an update. So he wrote all this crazy, it's kind of a funny story. He wrote in the first like 10 chapters of this book, he wrote all these things that he wanted Christians to go do. He said, sell your stuff and go on missions trips. Downsize your house, sell your cars. Do crazy things in the name of God's love. He wrote 9 chapters about that if you've read this book. Changed my heart. Well, 5 years later, he wrote chapter 11, an update. And he kind of goes through and he says, now I lost my spot, found it. He goes through and he says, man, I asked you all, whoever read this book, to do some insane things. And he says, I want you to know how my life has changed in 5 years. You want to talk about knowing the truth of what somebody says or writes, look at their life. And he says, chapter 11, here it is. I asked you to do some crazy things, and you know what? I did some crazy things. And so he talks about all the crazy things he did and where God took his family. And he went all over the world and then ended up settling back in the States in that same place. You guys hear me talk about all the time, the Tenderloin District in San Francisco. He settled there, gave his life to ministering to the people there. Well, in the middle of this chapter, the last chapter, this updated chapter, he writes some really profound things about the church today that I want to read to you. I'm going to try to read slowly and methodically so that you can understand it. During my time in India, the commitment level of the believers there shocked me. I visited thousands of Christians who had been beaten or watched relatives murdered for their faith. At one point, I said to one of the leaders, "Every believer seems so serious about his or her commitment to Christ. Aren't there people who just profess Christ but don't really follow him?" He answered by explaining that nominal Christianity doesn't make sense in India. Calling yourself a Christian means you lose everything. Your family and friends reject you, and you lose your home, your status, and your job. So why would anyone choose that unless he or she was serious about following Jesus? I witnessed that same passion during my time in China. The highlight was attending a meeting with the underground church members training to become missionaries. The way they prayed and gave testimony about being persecuted was convicting and encouraging. The most surprising part of our time together was when they asked me about church in America. They laughed hysterically when I told them that church for Americans tend to focus on buildings and that people will sometimes switch churches based on music, childcare, preaching, or disagreements with other believers. I honestly was not trying to be funny, but they laughed in disbelief at our church experiences, thinking it was ridiculous that we would call this Christianity. Keep in mind that the population of China is 1.3 billion, and in India it's over 1.2 billion. Meanwhile, there are around 300 million people in the United States. This means that we are a small minority. Our views of Christianity are peculiar to the vast majority of the rest of the world. I used to think of those radical believers overseas as the strange ones. Some simple math revealed to me that we are actually the weird ones. The majority of believers on this earth find it laughable that we could reduce the call to follow Jesus and make disciples to an invitation to sit in a church service. A convicting and harsh few words, but I have to tell you, church, that is my prayer for us. I don't want to be average. Some people ask me, why are we even having this membership meeting? We're right on par with everything else. People attend our church just as much as they attend any other church. We're on par with all the stats of all the other churches. Church, I don't want to compare ourselves to other churches and other Christians. I want us to compare ourselves to this. You see, we get ourselves in trouble when we compare ourselves to other Christians and other churches. I want to finish with this verse. It's from last week's chapter that we didn't get to. If you want to, if you're still in your Bible, still open, you can turn there. It's chapter 10, verse 2. I really wanted to preach on this verse last week, but we didn't make it. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. Church, our job is not to look at the success or the downfalls of other churches, the success or the downfalls of other Christians, the habits of other Christians, because when we compare ourselves to others, we just degrade ourselves more and more. Church, our test is this book and the words of Christ and his life. May we not settle for nominal Christianity. May we not settle for average Christianity. May we return and strive to have a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. It's easy to say words like that and never really deal with them. And I want to ask you to deal with them right now. When you look at your life, in your devotion to Christ, to his mission, to his words, to what he would call you to do. It's not a thought that we should throw out to one side or the other. It's something that we need to be highly focused on. I say I want a pure and sincere devotion to Christ, but what is in my life that is stopping that from happening? And there is no one in this room that is not guilty of allowing things in our life to pull us away from that sincere and pure and simple devotion to Christ. And so in these moments right now, I just want you to quiet your hearts. I believe the Spirit of God is active and is working in our hearts, in our lives, and in this room. And I believe that if you're quiet for a moment and you ask for that conviction, he will give it and he will show it. God, what is in my life that is making me insincere? God, what is in my life that is causing me to have an impure devotion to you? And then just be quiet. And if your heart is truly open to the Spirit, he will show you. But it doesn't just end there with the conviction. You have to give it up. God, forgive me of that. Help me to turn from that. God, give me the courage to turn from that. God, give me the courage to throw off those other things and have a sincere and pure devotion to you. And after you've spent those couple of minutes in prayer and in quiet and in conviction, I want to invite you to come to communion as the Spirit leads. The Bible calls us to come to communion in a worthy manner. That's why we take a couple of moments to allow God to work in our hearts. And after you've been convicted, then come to the communion table, remembering that Christ is all, Christ is everything, and he deserves our sincere and pure devotion because his blood was spilled for our forgiveness, his body broken so that we could live this new free life that he gives. Let me pray. Father, your words this morning are strong. Father, Paul was being strong with a church that was being disobedient. Father, being strong with a church that was struggling. Father, honestly, being strong with a church that needed deep conviction to come back to their first love. Father, that's what I would pray over each man and woman in this room right now. Father, may we throw off, may we get rid of, may we cut off all of the things in our life that distract us and deceive us. And Lord, may you, by your power and by your Spirit, give us a pure and sincere devotion for you and your Son, Jesus. Father, I pray your Spirit would work and move in this room right now. Father, I pray that your Spirit would convict. I pray that your Spirit would convict and move and speak. Father, some in this room I know, some in this room I don't, but Father, you know all intimately. And I ask that their hearts would be open to hearing your voice, drawing them back to the simple truth of following Christ with pure and sincere devotion. I pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.